After more than 44 years as a member of the Old Baptist Church, I never cease to be amazed at preaching arrangements and how they might come about and what to expect from those who arrange the preaching. I enjoyed all the discourses in the day immensely and regret to leave a good meeting that's going on like this. Brother, I want to say this to all you Ebenezer preachers here. I really feel sorry for you. You were really discriminated against by Brother Sam this morning when he tried to make me a visitor. He singled me out above all the rest of you. Maybe I need to ask Trail Branch Church, have they done anything that I don't know about? But it's true, I have been away, and I'm away a lot from here and have been a long time. I want to say this about this dear man of God who's just gone before. I've considered him for many years one of the ablest and wisest men that we have among us, and treasured his wisdom so much. And I went to him and asked him a question one time about something that I should do. Been close to 35 years ago. And he told me, he says, Rabin, he says, old Baptists are the best people in the world. Then he qualified that statement by saying they put up with me all these years. And he says, they've been so good to me in many ways, but he says, if you're looking to them, says, sometimes they'll disappoint you. But say, if you're looking to God, he won't ever let you down. I found that to be so true down through the years. I've chosen some scripture here that I feel is familiar, and some that I've tried to speak on myself, but seem to be resting for our minds more than anything else. And I do hope you'll pray. Brother Sam told me before we came in afternoon, after the lunch hour, that he was going to team me up with Brother Spear. And then just before Brother Spear sat down, he whispered and said, I sure feel sorry for you. That's a terrible way to do a fella, I think. But in the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, beginning with verse 4, Moses says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. I'd like to place most of our marks, perhaps, upon this last verse. But the setting of these statements are, by divine inspiration of God, is Moses, the great deliverer, of the children of Israel that was so great that the Apostle Paul wrote about him and said as Moses was faithful in all of his house. And so faithful and determined that he did not leave the first Israelite in the land of Egypt, the land of bondage. Moses was here nearing the end of life's journey. He had had three different periods of his life, and each one of them carried a different experience, so to speak, 40 years each. And I've said, as others have said, that Moses, the first 40 years of his life, was learning to be a somebody in a somebody's world. The next 40 years, he was on the backside of nowhere, learning that he was really nothing.
Amen.
And that what he had learned the first 40 years of his life perhaps was not nearly as important as he had thought it was at that time. Then the last 40 years of his life, he was learning that God was everything. Mm-hmm. Everything.
Amen.
Moses is a very colorful individual in the Bible, and had close contact with God, close communication with him. Got so close to him that when he came to the camps of Israel, had to put a veil over his face because the glory of the Lord had rubbed off on him. Wouldn't you like to be that close to the Lord?
Amen.
I'd love to be that close to the Lord, that I could shine, that his glory would shine in my countenance, not for my own glory, but for the praise and the honor and the glory of God's grace. But Moses was quite well qualified to give the admonition to the children of Israel that he was giving them here, because he says, Israel, I want you to hear me. You listen to what I have to say. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Well, it looked like that Israel would have already known that with the experiences that they had had along the way of life. But you see, they had come out of a land of idolatry, where about every god you can mention was made a god. The Egyptians, how they worshipped various gods. You read ancient Egyptian history, you might be surprised at the various and numerous kinds of god that they had. And you see, they had been over there for some 400 years or longer, some of them. And these things maybe had been instilled in them, as they had not had the rights and the privileges that they had later on. That, and they might have been many of these Israelites that put quite a bit of emphasis upon some of the gods that was in. And to give you an example, Brother Spears brought to us that song of deliverance when they came across the Red Sea, and they said, the Lord hath triumphed gloriously, his horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. No doubt in their mind who was responsible for their deliverance.
Oh, yeah.
Because they had come to the other side of the sea over here, and no way of escape for them.
That's right.
The enemy was behind them. The sea was in front of them. And they began to murmur and complain. And what did Moses say? He said, stand still. David said, be still and know that I'm God. My friends, there are times in our lives that we need to be still and to recognize and wait on the Lord. Moses just said to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You're helpless. You can't do anything. You don't have a gun. You don't have a bow and arrow. You don't have a spear. You don't have anything to fight with, and there's nowhere to run. So all you can do is stand still.
Yeah.
So they did what he said. And Moses just took that rod that was an old dry shepherd's staff that no life in it, you know, as far as Moses knew, but God told him when he was convincing Moses that you're the one to lead these people out, he says, throw it on the ground. And he did. And of course, you know the story, how it turned into a serpent. And God told him to seize it by the tail, take it by the tail. It turned into a rod again. And then he told him to place his hand in his bosom. He pulled it out, and it was just eat up with leprosy. God says, place it back, and it was whole again, you see. And Moses was convinced that evidence is all right to go now. Like Gideon, you know, to receive the evidence, it was all right to go. And so, but the point I wanted to make is this, that just very short period of time after they sang the song of deliverance, after they had been delivered from the Egyptian bondage, they took their gold and Aaron, they molded a golden calf out of
it.
That's right. Something that's visible, tangible, something you can put your hands on, you see. That's our human nature, isn't it? We want something we can touch, or we can see, or we can handle here. And so, that's what Moses was up yonder in the mountain. And I don't want him throwing them down and breaking them to you. The Ten Commandments.
No.
He was so provoked with them. They had been singing the song of deliverance when I left, and that song was still echoing through the hills, and here I have to go and get the law, and when I get back, you're dancing around a golden calf, a god, and saying, this be the God that delivered. Well, the truth of the matter, that God was too young.
Yeah.
Wasn't old enough, was he?
Because,
that's right, he's dead too. He was made after the God across there. Did you know all the gods that the world has ever mustered up, my friends, they're all too young to have saved us? God took care of this long time ago before the dust of the highest hill was laid. I mean, the covenant was made.
Yeah.
I don't believe we were saved before the foundation of the world, but I do believe God's people were safe.
Amen.
In that covenant that was made.
Amen.
We were saved on the tree of the cross.
That's right.
Jesus shed his precious blood yonder. But, this God was too young. Well, you know there's people in the world today that still worship that cow? I know some in Georgia just about does, you know, talk about their herd of cows. Me and Brother Guy Hunt argues about our cows even when we get together. I told him last time he was in my house, I hated to take him down to see my cows, and especially the bull that I had. I said, you'll go home and want to sell yours. But you don't make much off of Brother Guy. But anyway, a lot of people in Georgia and people in Texas that they just about worship some of those cows. But friends, the Egyptians did, but go over to India today.
Yeah.
And see what those Indians, most of them could go to bed tonight with a belly full of beef. Good beef steak. you.
But instead, the United States and other countries can send them grain. They'll feed the old Brahma cow and fill him up, and they'll go to bed hungry.
You wonder why some people don't have the gospel today? Ignorance, my friend. This is
idolatry.
Worshiping that cow. Let that old Brahma upset their fruit stands and everything else. It may be damaging one of their ancestors. I'd damage him if he got my way. He tore up what I had, I think. But anyway, that's right, I'd eat him. But you see, they were not ignorant of the gods that was over in the land of Egypt. And he was telling them, warning them, "Hear, O Israel, the word of the Lord. The Lord our God, He's just one Lord."
Amen.
Just have one lawgiver. And you preachers, when you start giving out laws to God's people and telling them what this is to do and that's to do, you better be sure God's told you that you found it out of God's blessed word first. And that it come directly from the Lord.
Amen.
And so he's telling them just have one Lord before them. And he says, "These words which I command thee." Now this is not just a suggestion, is it? He's saying in so many words, "Now I'm not going over with you. I can't go over in the land of Canaan with you." And the land of Canaan, to me, is a picture of the gospel kingdom here in the world. I don't believe it's a little picture of heaven. There's too many battles to fight in Canaan's land for it to be heaven. I don't believe there's going to be no fighting going on up there, do you? But they're getting ready to cross Jordan's River into the land of Canaan. And they already have evidence of what's over there. You know, there's houses that are full. And there's wells that have been digged. There are vineyards that have been planted. All of these things. And by the way, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's a land that does not have to be artificially irrigated and watered like the land of Egypt. They watered that land by their feet. From that old Nile River, no doubt. But the land of Canaan that you are going to, the water, the God sends the rain from heaven down.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, we don't need to be looking to this earth and the things of this earth for that we need to support our spiritual life. But we need to be looking through that window like in Noah's Ark, which is in the top of the ark. And our light is to come from heaven.
Amen.
Our strength and our source is to come from there, my friends.
Amen.
Don't need no windows out here looking out in the world, do we? We need our eyes fixed on Christ. And he says that I command thee that they shall be in thine heart. Did you ever read where David said, "These things have I hid, thy word, O Lord, have I hid my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Do you want to sin against God? I don't want to. I know I do. But my desire is, I've said a lot of times, I believe and I have a sweet hope that I have been delivered from the power of sin. I believe I've been delivered from the penalty of sin, but I'm looking forward to being delivered from the presence of sin.
Amen.
The presence of sin in my life that has plagued me and caused me so much trouble as a poor, a wayfaring pilgrim here in this land of sin and sorrow. But, my friends, he said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." And he says, "You to hide these things." And you know, I believe that the mind, the faculties of the mind can leave us sometimes. I've seen the evidence of that, but what we've hid in our heart lives on. I tell the story, I love to tell the story of Sister Connery, who wrote, was it 5:14, "Oh, what have I done in thy name, dear Lord?" The only song that she ever put to music. Wrote part of the music to that song. She was a retired school teacher. She's going on to be with the Lord now. She's dead, but I met her. I saw her up at Sweden's Cove Church up in South Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, where she was a member. And when I saw her, it was after she had contracted the dread Alzheimer's disease. And they said that she was such a devoted person to her church that after she could not call her husband's name, didn't even recognize her children or who they were, she'd say, "Children, it's time to get ready to go to church." She'd hit something in her heart. And God was bringing it through her, speaking back.
Amen.
My wife's stepfather, he's 95 years old. He and her mother still living at home. She's been confined to a wheelchair for a few years. He's getting awfully feeble. The doctor told her just this week, they went to the doctor, and they didn't want him to know it yet, because it probably wouldn't register with him. But the doctor says, "I've been suspicioning that he has an Alzheimer's disease himself." Here a while back, one day they was there in the den, and he was over behind a chair. Looked like he was trying to get his clothes off, and the wife's mother says, "What are you doing back there?" He says, "I'm getting ready to go to church." One day during the week, he says, "I'm getting ready to go to church." So, he'd hidden some things in his heart. Do you go to the rest home, to the nursing homes, and see those that are confined, those who have been to God's house all of their lives? When they're confined, one of their greatest desires and ambition is to go to the house of God or hear the gospel preached one more time. I've had people to tell me, say, "Brother Raymond, I want to hear you preach just one more time." They've hid things in their heart. So we're to bind these things upon our heart. Might not have 2 hours rest before we get through. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." And then somebody say, "Oh, Baptists don't believe in teaching their children." And not just teach them, but teach them diligently.
Yeah.
Sometimes back, I was talking with my youngest son, who's just a little 300-pound baby. Soon be 27 years old, but he's still a baby. I was talking along these lines. He says, "Daddy," he says, "do you want to know what I think is the best way to teach?" I said, "What do you think, Bob?" He says, "By example."
Amen.
I was so surprised at the wisdom that he had. Didn't know he'd inherited that from me. But anyway, he says, "I think that's the best way to teach is by example." I heard Elder George Riley Hunt, who spent his working life in the classroom in the public school system, said one day school started at Centerville, where he was principal there for many years, and the man brought his little boy. Says, "Mr. Hunt," says, "I'm bringing this boy to school today." Says, "I'm changing schools with him." And says, he's real bad." Tell him this all in front of the little boy. Says, "He's real bad." And says, "I want you to straighten him out." Says, "Sometimes he uses bad language." Brother Hunt looked at the father. He says, "Have you ever used any bad language before him?" The man said, "I'm afraid I have." He says, "Well, you expected me to teach him something that you haven't taught him at home."
Oh,
by example.
Yeah.
You know.
If you don't want your children to use profanity or use the Lord's name in vain, don't do it in front of them, before them, and don't do it, period, when you're not in front of them.
Don't do it, period. Because if you do when you're not with them, it might slip up and do it when you are with them.
Right.
Had a man in Atlanta one time, me and him was under a DW-15 dirt pan. He had a cutting torch cutting the bottom out of it. And I was there to help him do what I could. My boss man, Brother Spear's son-in-law, was my boss man. And this man was cussing every other breath. And all of a sudden, he looked at me and he switched his torch off. He cut it off. He says, "Are you a preacher?" I says, "Why do you ask that?" He says, "I hadn't heard you cuss a time." This is a fact. He says, I hadn't heard you say the first of it. I said, "Do you have to be a preacher not to curse?" He says, "No, I don't reckon so." He said, "But you know," he says, "I know it's a bad habit." I said, "I'll agree with that." But he said, "I'm around people that use this kind of language so much. Till I picked it up, I said, I've been with you all the morning. I hadn't wanted to do it one time." I wasn't ugly.
No.
I said, "I've been around you all the morning hearing you use profanity." And I said, "It hadn't made me want to curse the first time." He said, "Well," I said, "I know it's a habit." I said, "Yes, and it's a bad habit." And then he said, "Are you a preacher?" I'd evaded the answer in that question, but he pinned me down. Now, what made him say that, I don't know, but I finally told him yes. I said, "I profess." And you know what? He went on work the rest of the day, and he might have slipped out of time too, but not much. And I'm glad that he respected me enough. I appreciate that. You know, but he says, "Teach them diligently unto thy children." That means to do something diligently. "I exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered." Earnestly, put forth some effort, diligence, do some diligence. And I was brought up in a godly home. Yeah. My people feared God.
Yeah.
And when my dad was home, especially, there was at least three prayers every day that went on. That was at breakfast and dinner and supper.
Yes.
Now, we didn't have a systematic way in which we had a devotional service. And I guess the reason of that is because we children got to go to church enough on the weekend without having it at home, you know.
Yes.
Without having it at home. But I'll tell you, the impression was put in my heart that it was a house and a place and a family that feared God. My dad never said, "Do you want to go to church today?" He said, "Let's go.
Yeah.
Get ready. We're going." That was, and fourth weekend was meeting time at Trail Branch ever since I can remember. And on Monday morning after the third Sunday, my mother would go to preparing and talking about getting ready for the weekend. Again, maybe cook something that she could cook and keep in advance, you know. And doing some extra house cleaning because she wanted to have company. And she not only wanted to have, but she went out and asked them to come, you know. She put forth an effort for them to come. And you know, that's one of the identifying marks of the old Baptist is giving hospitality. That's not just supposed to be preachers.
That's right.
That's supposed to be everybody.
Amen.
You young people, I want to tell you something today. That if you're leaving, inviting people into your home, you're missing one of the greatest blessings.
Amen.
That you can have in the church.
Amen.
We started out very meager, very little means. When we started out housekeeping. My wife was not a member of the church at that time, but I was, and I told her, I said, "There's one thing I want to tell you." I said, "I'm going by the old Baptists, and not only the old Baptists, but friends to come and visit with us." Now, the first year or two we lived, we didn't have any screen doors, we didn't have screen windows in our house. And like the brother said this morning, the only way we had running water was run to the well and get it and run back. That's the kind of running water we had. And we had a path, too. I told her, I said, I want to ask you something else. I said, don't ever make any apologies for what we have. I said, let's be thankful that it's as good as well as it is. And you know, she always did that. We never set people down, regardless of how little food we had or the variety we had. She never said, I wish we had more. I'm sorry to put this before you, you know. We've always tried to be thankful that we've had. And I want to tell you, I believe that I've entertained some angels. I believe I've entertained some angels. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some entertain angels unaware. I know God's got guardian angels. He was with me a couple of years ago when I went between two pine trees on 75, 65 miles an hour. That if you just measured, it wouldn't be 2 inches on each side. I know God's angels. I don't know what time I started. You don't know what time I started. Let me hasten on here, but by example, you know, and ways we can teach our children by example is there's opportunities that are before us all the time that we can teach our children. Oh, you take, the world goes crazy over Christmas time, don't they? And of course, it's a pagan worship, I know. But while the world is worshiping this pagan origin, we could tell ours that it's true that Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea. But it's not like these little nativity scenes that you see in front of these in town or in front of the churches. But he was born in Bethlehem of Judea in a barn, born in a stall. But we can tell them about that, can't we?
Amen.
And tell them how that the angelic host announced his coming to the shepherds who watched their flock by night. The song says, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down and glory shone around. That's one of your songs. And glory shone around. Yes, my friends, we can tell them about that. And then on Easter, you know, when the world's going wild over Easter bunnies and hanging eggs in the tree and everything. Who ever heard tell of a rabbit a laying egg anyhow? Disgusted to begin with it. But you can tell your children, yes, your Savior, our Savior was planted in the heart of the earth.
Amen.
But on the third reviving morning, he rose victorious over death in the grave. And he's alive, and he's alive forevermore. And he's seated yonder at the right hand of the majesty on high. And the reason that we have what we have today is through his blessing.
Amen.
He rules and reigns. Yes, we can teach our children by example this way. I'll tell you something else you can do, friends. When you take your loved ones, like my dad, of course, mother died suddenly, and she looked well, hadn't lost any weight, you know, but dad, you know, as he dwindled away. When you take them to the cemetery, and where you wet the ground with the tears from your eyes, and had to say goodbye for the last time, you can tell your children and your little grandchildren, you remember those bulbs that we planted in the ground, how wrinkled and undesirable that they look. But next spring, when they come forth, they're going to bloom in all their glory and splendor. And your granddaddy, your grandmother, your loved one that you planted here, out here in this old cemetery, One morning is going to come forth in all the glory
Amen.
Of their living Lord. Amen. I'll tell you, friends, we got something to rejoice in, don't
Amen.
We?
Amen.
Because this is not the end of it.
Amen.
But I'm not going into Canaan's land because, and I want to tell you something today, friends, you can forfeit your right to live in the church. You can live in such a way, I believe. You can forfeit your right. Moses did. When he smote the rock the second time, God forbid him to enter into Canaan's land. But he did take him up to let him look into it. He could see the beauties of it. I believe that many a child of God can look up and see into the beauties of Canaan's land. God takes them high enough, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
But when you get over there, you're going to find these houses full. These vineyards that you didn't plant. These wells that you didn't dig. And when you get full, and that's what we've done sometimes. We've come into Canaan's land, into the church of the living God. We've filled ourselves with the graces of God, with His great blessings. And we have forgotten that one time we were in bondage to sin. I wanted to go a little further with that. Church at Ephesus. He says, remember from whence thou art fallen. Fall means to go down or drift away from, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You've left your first love. You've drifted away from it. Oh, I think about the first year or so I came in the church, how long I was on my honeymoon.
Yeah.
Spiritually. Yeah. Rejoicing. Looked like every preacher that got up just preached to the fill my hungry soul. You know, and I couldn't see no wrong in anything they did, in the church members, you know. But then I began to get calloused a little and began to start kicking, you know.
Yeah.
And when that started, you know, it just wasn't quite as good as it used to be. You know, brother so-and-so don't preach like he used to. Like my father-in-law told me about 10 or 15 years after being my wife married. He says, you know, the fruit of baptism has changed the most anybody I ever saw in the last few years. I said, Mr. Barlow, they just like they always been. I said, change has been in you. He said, no, said, I don't think so. I said, well, I know so. They're the same. I said, the change in you. When he's in the hospital, had a terminal illness, he asked his wife, says, you ain't raving a preach mouth, you know. And so I said some words over him when he passed away. Brother Gary and Brother Sam, they saw a transition in the man and all. But he says, when you get your stomachs full, when you get filled with these blessings over in the land of Canaan, he says, remember. Remember that one time you were slaves in the land. He said, don't forget that. Don't forget that. And when you have come in and you've shared with others these great blessings and given even in a monetary or a natural way, you could understand why Jesus, why Paul said that the Lord has said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Some of you have heard me tell this experience, but a year or so ago, I was looking through the little Turner County shopper and saw that there was a ladder for sale, and a long ladder, and we have just a step ladder, and I said, well, it might come in handy, you know, and so I'll call and see how much they want for the ladder. And happened to be a elderly lady that had this ladder. Incidentally, she was reared around Cochran. Found out later in Blackford County. She is 80 years old, but I went to her home and she had the ladder under the house. Her husband was a painter and he had been dead a few years. And I says, how much you want for the ladder? She says, $15. Well, I, you know, felt bad to give her that little because I knew it was worth more than that. Not that I'm that free-hearted, you know. Don't get me wrong. But I said, I couldn't go away. My conscience clear just give. So I told her, I said, I'm gonna give you $20 for it. And I did. You know what she said? And I tell you, just melted my heart down. She says, thank the Lord, now I can pay my light bill. And see, I didn't know her circumstances, but the Lord did. And no doubt, He's the one that prompted me or impressed me, unbeknown to me, to offer her more. And since that time, you know, my wife's gone by about every week. We always carry a little something. And she said, bring me some, she's 81 years old. And I said, bring me some clothes to iron. Says, y'all do so much for me. Says, look like I could do a little bit for you all. She's helped to shell peas this summer. And look like it's the greatest joy. Now, I found out that this sister, I believe she's a sister in Christ. I found out, you know, something about it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. He didn't say it wasn't blessed to receive, but the greater is in giving it. Isn't that what our spiritual lives is all about?
Amen.
Giving. Yeah. Spending and being spent in the service of God. I love the churches of this Ebenezer Fellowship. This is where I had my beginning. Coming here to Cool Springs as just a boy. First effort I ever tried to make publicly was down here at old Brother William Noble's home, who was my step-great-grandfather. Made an effort to speak in the Lord's name there. And this is like home, like Trail Branch and like Bay Springs and Sweet Home. And all of these churches, you're dear to my heart. And though I live close to 100 miles away from you, I can assure you that you're in my prayers and I think about you. And I feel that I've been in your prayers. May God's rich blessings be yours.